Bibles with me to Mark chapter 12, verse 35 to 44, as we prepare ourselves to hear from the Word of God. We've been doing our series, Have You Met Jesus? We're now in part 24. And just for the sake of putting a title to capture our thoughts here, I've called it Have You Met Jesus? He wants us to use our head, our heart, and our hands. Well, there's going to be a few points that I'll be making, so I trust that you'll be able to follow in those handouts that were given to you as you entered the building this morning. It's on the back, and then there's some points that will come up on the screen, and you can follow with that as well. What have we been looking at so far? I'd like you to turn back to chapter 11. And in chapter 11, we looked at something that was going on in the life of Jesus, which we as the church commonly come to know as Palm Sunday. So in chapter 11, we see Jesus coming into Jerusalem. He's approaching. Now, it's not the first time he's approached Jerusalem. He has approached Jerusalem many times before. He's coming into Jerusalem. This is what happens in day one. And then in day two, we see he comes back to Jerusalem. And as he's approaching Jerusalem, you may remember the sermons on this. If you missed it, please get the recordings. As he's coming back into Jerusalem, he's hungry that morning, as some of you most probably might be now. But he's looking for fruit on a fig tree because he finds a tree full of leaves. And as we've explained, fig trees with leaves should generally have fruit on them. But when he gets to the tree, there's no fruit. So he curses the tree. And that was a symbol, wasn't it, for what he was going to do when he got to the temple. Because when he got to the temple was busy with activity. And they were doing all sorts of things that were required to be done at the temple. But there was no faith. He found no faith. He found no fruitfulness towards God, and so he cursed the temple, he curses its leaders who were misleading the people, he curses the religious system, and so the temple and the entire way of Judaism was cursed by Jesus. And then what we find happening, you come, chapter 11, the third day now, in the morning he's coming back into Jerusalem and his authority is questioned, and this is where we are. We are still in the third day from chapter 11. We're still in the third day. That's just to give you an idea of where we are in terms of traveling day by day there. And in the third day, Jesus' authority is attacked because who are you, Jesus, to come and speak the way you do, to say the things that you say, and to speak against us, the Jewish leaders of all people? We come through chapter 12, a series of questions attacking him, and Jesus responds, he answers perfectly. And now as we come to chapter 12 and verse 35, Jesus asked them a question. So I trust that now you're up to speed with us and where we are in the series of what's going on in terms of the last few days. So the three points that we're going to look at this morning, the first one would be Jesus is Lord. This is the point that Jesus himself is making. Lord. Jesus is Lord. You'll see in your handouts again, I put on the words for you there, Lord and Lord. One of them, if you look at the Hebrew word, will be Yahweh. Yahweh. You go back to Psalm 110 and verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, Lord and Lord. But you've got the first Lord there is the word Yahweh. It's a name that we see in the Old Testament, in the law, when God gave this name for himself as he spoke to Moses, the name which the people were going to identify God with. Of course, God couldn't be defined and contained within a name. So he gave them this name, Yahweh. This is the God of Israel. This is a God of creation. But then you find, what about the other Lord in Psalm 110 and verse 1? There's also a Lord there, but that is my Lord. And so the word there in the Hebrew, which you would then translate to get my Lord, Adon would be the word for Lord, but Adoni, which is what I think I've written down on the page there, Adoni is my Lord. So that's very interesting because Jesus comes here in verse 35. Look at that with me. Verse 35, while Jesus was teaching in the temple, he's still in the temple courts, he's still teaching them, he asks a question. How is it that the teachers of the law, or in other words, the scribes, how is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ, or Messiah, is a son of David, a descendant of David, an heir of David? You following with me? A child of David. How is Lord a son? Jesus goes on to say, verse 36, David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, "The Lord said to my Lord." You're up to speed with me now in interpreting that, right? "The Lord said to my Lord," Yahweh said to Adonai, "Sit at my right hand." The word right hand there basically means God's power. So there's no actual seat to sit on. It's actually saying, "Hear my power. Sit at my right hand. Have my power until I put your enemies under your feet." Okay, so now we're coming to understand what Psalm 110 verse 1 means. That's what Jesus is quoting. Verse 37, Jesus goes on to now explain to them, David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? So verse 35 then, let's just take a quick look through this again. Jesus is teaching in the temple courts. After the leaders, they try to make him look like a bad teacher, discredit him and so forth. And now he's going to show them that he is the greatest teacher, that he is the Lord. Why? Because how can you say, or how could the teachers of the law be saying that the Son was going to be a Lord? Jesus is disagreeing with the teachers of the law here. He's disagreeing that the Christ is just a son. The Christ is not just a man, a son, a descendant of David. Like he's explaining there in verse 37, he is also the Lord of David. That phrase that David is using there, "The Lord said to my Lord," Yahweh said to Adonai, that phrase is talking about the one whom David worships. Adonai. Adonai. Adonai is the plural form. So the Christ is superior to David. Now if you know anything about the way things worked, perhaps today as well, you won't go and bow down to your son if you're a father, right? I mean, it's a ridiculous thing to do. But back in the day and within the Jewish context, and even further back, those hundreds of years ago when David lived, King David would never have bowed down to his son and called him Lord and worshipped him. Never. And so Jesus explains to them there in verse 37, how can he be his son? He is the one that David worshipped. So yes, he's going to be in the line of David, a descendant of David, but he's more than just a man. The Christ, the Messiah, is more than just a man. You see, what were the teachers of the law teaching? What were the scribes teaching? They taught that the Christ is only a man. And if that's what the leaders were teaching, then that's what the people believed. That he would be a descendant, a son of David, a military and a political warrior king, like David. But what Jesus is saying is that the Christ and the Messiah is more than that. Jesus is actually pointing to himself, that he is the Christ. He is the greatest teacher. He's just proved that repeatedly and again in the last few verses. He's the greatest teacher. His words are true and they are meaningful. They have power. They come with authority. And you see that when the people listened to him, they delighted in him. The second part of verse 37, the large crowd listened to him with delight. For a long time, a very, very long time, in the history of Israel, the people were misled by bad shepherds. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." For a long time, the people were misinformed by false teachers. The people were taken advantage of by hypocrites. And Jesus wants people to think now. Think about Scripture. Don't just be gullible and listen and absorb and take in everything that people tell you without thinking through it, without going and comparing it with Scripture itself. Because Scripture interprets and explains and gives understanding to Scripture, as the Holy Spirit does that work in our minds to cause us to see clearly what God is revealing to us through His Word. So He wants us to think about Scripture and how He Himself, how Jesus, is the fulfillment of it. So many people struggle reading the Old Testament because they do not see that the Old Testament is pointing to Christ. And they do not understand and make the connection that Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and law. And so in verse 38, look at verse 38. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out, watch out for for the teachers of the law. Oh, this is interesting. Imagine someone comes into the church and they say, guys, you've got to watch out for your pastors. You've got to watch out for your home cell group leaders. No, Jesus is saying, watch out for the teachers of the law. Watch out for the people who are teaching you. And then he says something in between that, and if you follow the text along into chapter 13 and verse 5, he says this thing again. He said to them, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming I am he, and will deceive many. Now Jesus sticks something in between the watch out of verse 38 and the watch out of verse 5, and in between that, we're going to see what he has to say to us. Watch out for men coming in the name of God and deceiving people. Deceiving people. Friends, there is only one Christ. That word Christ speaks of him being Lord. And he is Jesus. Jesus is Lord. And his word is final. This is the final authority. The word of God. Not some fancy thinking or manipulative, or inspirational, or whatever other talk that man may bring. Well, let's look at the second point. Now that this has been established, Jesus is Lord, his word is final, let's listen to what this final word has to say to us. Well, he starts off by exposing religious leaders, the religious liars, the deceivers and the hypocrites of the time. And we're going to see this from verse 38 to verse 40. He said, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. Friends, how does it make you feel when you are lied to? Do you like it when people lie to you? How does it make you feel when you are lied to? Or perhaps you may have done something or committed yourself to something or made a pledge or a vow on something because you were deceived or you were led to believe that this is true. Don't you later on when you realize that it was actually a lie and false, don't you regret it? Don't you wish that you had known the truth from the outset? God's word is truth. We've been hearing it from the start. Let us believe it. Well, where do these lies and deception come from? Where do they come from? Well, Satan is the father of lies. Jesus calls him that in John chapter 8 and verse 44. You may remember as we did our family Bible studies through John chapter 8 verse 44, Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning. Not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. A murderer from the beginning. But cast your minds back to the beginning. In the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3. The devil came and he lied. And his lie was believed instead of the truth of God. And so by not believing and obeying God's word and God's truth, it resulted in the fall of humanity. It resulted in death. Satan is the father of lies. And through his lies, Satan misleads people to believe in everything else except the true Almighty God. And as he has revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, when we look around us, there's so many religions. People believe that to be the truth. There's so many worldviews and people believe that that is the truth. But what about the church? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we don't have time to go there. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we see that he even works through liars within the church. Men who are deceived themselves. Men who talk about things that they know nothing about. Men who talk about things which they themselves are not convinced of. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Within the church, there are people who draw other people away from God and away from glorifying God. And therefore you will find people in the church who don't obey Jesus. And just as too much of direct sunlight is bad for your health, then daily exposure to lies and too much of lies in your life is bad for you. You see, in our time, we are so bombarded by lies, friends. You drive along the street or catch a bus, or your eyes are so exposed to marketing out there. We cannot escape it. You get messages on your cell phones. Someone may be sending you what looks like a very nice message or on an email. And you're taken up by the nice pretty colors and the pictures and the music that may come with it in the background. And that pads you up and it softens you up. And there comes the words or someone speaking. And because you've given in by your emotions, you're failing to think of the words that have been spoken. And you start believing the subtle lies, even of messages that come through the TV, movies, magazines, and we can go on the examples. But we are bombarded through various multimedia approaches in our time. Friends, we are living in a postmodern world. Some of you may know what that means. We're living in an age, in a time, which says truth is relative. Truth is relative. It says that there is no absolute truth. No, hold on, the church can't have the truth. No, the Bible is not absolutely true. Who said that that's true? Who said that you are right? There is no right and wrong. There is no absolute truth. Truth is relative. What's true for you is true, fine, but what's true for me is true. That's what the world is saying. You see, Satan is the father of lies. And he knows he doesn't have to work in very obvious ways so that he can be exposed, but he works in subtle ways. He's the father of lies, and everyone who listens to false teachers who have been influenced by the devil or misled in their own minds, they will end up with those leaders and teachers and their father, Satan, the father of lies, in hell that is being prepared for them. God is truth. His word is truth. And Jesus said that He is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now you may find yourselves at times in places where people say amen and hallelujah and praise the Lord to everything. I was reminded by a joke Pastor Peter told me this week when we, just before the men's fellowship here at the church. He said a pastor got into church and to his congregation, and he started speaking to them. He had something very heavy on his heart. And so he said, you know, friends, I've got to tell you something. My wife is very ill. Hey, one guy in the front, he said, amen. So, well, he ignored that comment. And he said, you know, we've been to the doctor and we've discovered that she's got a terminal illness. And she's really not well at all. And she's probably not going to recover from this. The other guy said, hallelujah. So he's thinking, what's going on with these people? But he continues talking, and the pastor very seriously says, and you know, she's got a very short time to live, and so she's going to die soon. And someone in the back said, praise the Lord. You know, sometimes people really don't think about what they're listening to. They just get so caught up into doing something. Call it religion or way of doing things. How can you say amen, hallelujah, and praise the Lord to something like that? So you've got to listen to what you're being taught. I could be saying the wrong things here, and you're just sitting there receiving it. I need to be preaching this to you, not my own thoughts. But look at verse 41. Verse 41, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and He watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a cent. Calling His disciples to Him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had, to live on. See, he sits down, he's in the temple, he's watching people go about their religion, and he sees amongst them as well the teachers of the law. They're walking around with their robes and the tassels at the end of their robes, all making them look very, very godly and holy, giving them a sense of religious elegance and prestige, and they parade themselves around, but their life was a show. Matthew chapter 23, which was read for us earlier, verse 5, their life was a show. They did this so that men could see what they were doing. Men could watch them. The religious leaders, they were overtaken by their earthly desires, by the desires that burned within their hearts. Now, I said this to you before, be careful when people say that may the Lord grant you the desires of your hearts, because the desires of our hearts at most times are sinful and it's evil. I don't want the Lord to grant that. But they were misled by these things. And in so doing, they misled the nation by their hypocrisy as they paraded their lives before the people who followed their life of the leaders. And so in Matthew chapter 23, which was read for us, and in verse 3, Jesus is saying to them, well, listen to your teachers. Well, they're teaching you the law of God. Listen to the scripture, but don't do what they do. Don't follow their ways, because they do not practice what they preach. May it never be said of the ministers and leaders in this church that we don't practice what we preach. May it never be so. And you know what happens? Jesus in Matthew 23 goes on to list all of the things that the leaders were supposed to do which they don't do, and he curses them for that. And at the end of all of that list, in chapter 23 and verse 33, we find a horrific, horrific judgment upon leaders who should be teaching the word of God and living that in their lives. A horrific judgment that those very leaders, those false teachers, will not escape being condemned to hell themselves. It's terrible. It's a terrible thing. So friends, Jesus wants us to think about what we're being taught. Don't just allow words to flow through into your ears and settle down in your mind and nothing happens to it. He wants us to think about what we're being fed spiritually. Now, we all eat here, I hope. I know a lady who doesn't eat because she can't, because of something wrong with the body. But when you put food into your mouth, what's the most important thing that you're considering when you put food into your mouth? Taste? How good it looks? Would you take something that's got in a bottle and it says contaminated or poisonous, would you put that in your mouth? No. So you're going to ask the question, is this going to make me sick? Or is this going to kill me? Or is this going to help me with my health? So when we feed spiritually, when we're being fed spiritually, we must consider very carefully what we're being taught, what we put into our lives. I know so many good Christian brothers who are feeding themselves spiritually, but they're taking garbage, spiritual junk food. Just because something is within a Christian bookshop or has a sort of a Christian title, they take it, they read it, they believe it, and they start living by that. And yet it doesn't hold up to Scripture. We need to think very carefully what we're being taught and ask the question, is it good spiritual nourishment? And how will this strengthen my spiritual walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? So that I'll be able to glorify Him. So friends, God's Word, as we think about it, must move from being head knowledge to affecting the heart so that we may be energized to action, being inspired by the Word of God. You see, if we're fed with lies, and if we've been misled by false teaching or watching false leaders, then we will be spiritually sick. Can I just close in the next 5 minutes with the last point by pointing out religious victims, which some of us may be. Religious victims. We've seen that in the reading, verse 41 to verse 44. Can a person be a victim of religion? Yes. Of course. Many people are just coming out of what is called the Daniel fast, right? Religious victims. Bishop has done a series of teaching on that. And we've seen from scripture how people are being conned in doing something, in doing religious works, believing that they are manipulating or influencing their spiritual position before God. People can be slaves to religion and to the leaders. But firstly, as we look at verse 41 to 44, I want to point out two things for us. Firstly, when you take this part of scripture on its own, and many times we would have heard sermons on this, right? When you take this part of scripture, lift it out of the passage, look at it on its own, what do we see? Well, we see a wonderful example. A good example. In verse 41, many rich people threw in large amounts of money. Good example of people who give in generously to the church. What about verse 42? A poor widow came and she put in little. But Jesus tells us in verse 44 that she gave all of her wealth to the church. Now that principle of giving all of your wealth, imagine if the rich people did that. But we see a good example of people giving sacrificially in terms of tithing. The widow and the other generous givers are good examples to giving. And if you lift this passage out of its context, yes, that's wonderful to see that. But you see, the heart and the motive of Christian giving, the heart and the motive of Christian giving is not just obeying religion and giving. Or it's not just about the measure of giving, how much we give. But it's about the sacrifice of your giving. This word sacrifice is very big here. It's not just about the amount that you give, but it's about how much you are sacrificing in your giving. You see that? The heart and the motive of Christian giving is not how much you give, but it's how much you want to keep for yourself. And when we start thinking in those terms, then the idea of giving sacrificially will radically transform your Christian giving and mine. So friends, Christian tithing is giving generously and giving sacrificially. Now that's one of the lessons that we can get from these verses, especially if you pull it out of its context and just look at those verses on its own. Let's stick it back into the text and back into its context and look at the scriptures around it. And that's the second point I want to make with this in terms of the religious victims. In its context and in the context of the state of Judaism, what was going on by the religious leaders, the religious system and the temple, all of which Jesus cursed, we find another lesson that we are supposed to learn here. You see, for Jesus, one of the things we see here is that true devotion to God includes a concern for and an involvement in social justice when we start obeying the Word of God. Remember I said the Word of God must affect our minds, our hearts, and it must move us and inspire us to action. He has just told us what the greatest commandment is in earlier in chapter 12. Verse 29, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He just told us the greatest commandment. And now he wants to show us how this is not being portrayed by those who are teaching it. Imagine we want to teach our kids what to do. And we ourselves are not doing it. What hypocrisy. The religious leaders here were hypocrites. Friends, imagine you're trying to evangelize someone or share the gospel with someone who's not a Christian. And yet your very life is contrary to what you're trying to teach them. What a hypocrite that makes you, isn't it? What a hypocrite that will make me. And these people, these men were hypocrites for many reasons. Yes, one of the reasons. And Jesus highlights it. They devour widows' houses, verse 40. They devour widows' houses. Now Jesus stresses this point. If you know your Bible and you go back to Exodus chapter 22 and verse 22, God says there, after he gives the command and the law to Moses, he says, do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. It's very clear. If they are orphans and widows, don't take advantage of them. Take care of them. Because if you take advantage of them, God will bring judgment upon you. Come back to verse 40, what Jesus is saying. They devour widows' houses for a show, make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. Jesus is lifting what was being taught in the Old Testament and he's putting it in their faces right now. You see, friends, people, even today, people in influential and in very privileged positions must care for the poor. This is not a social gospel I'm trying to proclaim. I'm just saying as we respond to the Word of God, we should do it holistically. We need to take care of the needs of the poor. Jesus said, you'll always have the poor with you. That's not an excuse for not taking care of them. But he also said that Christian love, love your neighbor as yourself, should take care and address the needs of the poor. It's a very clear practical lesson. Don't parade in godliness when all our godliness is actually a hypocrisy of what's actually in our hearts and the way we live. So let me close with these words. People are victims of a religion which has been created by man. Today we find people being victims of a religion created by man. In some churches it has become religion to do the fast at a particular time of the year. It has become religion to do particular things in certain ways, to dress in a particular manner, to speak a certain way, to pray a certain way. It's become religion. Not that those things in themselves are bad, you see. But the way we instruct people about them becomes religion. Look again with me at verse 41. Jesus sees people doing religion. They are doing what they were taught. He sat opposite where the people were putting their offerings in. Many rich people came and they threw in their large amounts because that was the religion they knew. They were going to buy their favor with God by putting in their money. Also, the poor widow came in. She gave from her poverty. And you know this giving, all that it ended up doing was not manipulating or influencing God. All it ended up doing was furnishing the comfortable lives of the Pharisees who paraded themselves. They took what was given in the offering and they made themselves rich with it. Not only that, but these Pharisees took what was given in the offering and they beautified their buildings. None of it went to help the needs of the poor or to be a blessing to those who were in need. Not only was the physical giving of wealth and material things not going to help, but also the spiritual teaching of God's word was not given in the right way to help those who were spiritually poor. Sad reality is that it's happening today where people, Christian people, are furnishing their lives. Furnishing their images, furnishing their lifestyles, furnishing their buildings, while there are others dying, and still more who are dying and going to hell. And that is why, when you look at chapter 13, verse 1, here is the attitude of man. They were leaving the temples. One of the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Jesus, look at what we've got." This is the attitude of man. Verse 2, Jesus said, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. It will be destroyed. It will be judged most severely. Most severely." Jesus says in verse 5 there, watch out. Friends, we got to watch out. Jesus wants us to use our head. And as we use our heads properly, he wants that to inspire and influence and move our hearts to action. There's some practical points will come up on the screen. You've got it on your page, so let me just read that through for us. Firstly, we need to affirm and submit to the fact that Jesus is Lord. And when we understand that He is Lord, that He is King, He is ruler, He is the Christ, that His word is final and is the authority, then we will submit to Him and do what He says. Also understand that He is Lord, that He has freed us from and He has freed us to. He has freed us from religious bondage, among other things. He has freed us from religious bondage to a life of love for God. He has freed us from death to sin to life in Him. He has freed us from hell to dwelling with God. So He's freed us from the bondage of religion to love God, His church, and the world. And He has freed us to support this work and to strengthen this work. Secondly, we've heard it read from Psalm 146. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose help is in the Lord his God, who remains faithful forever. Friends, while we are to do good to others and while we then expect others to be doing good, let us not just depend on man, as Bishop has reminded us earlier, even through his prayer. Let us depend on God, from whom our help comes. Thirdly and lastly, Jesus has made the greatest sacrifice. We look at the sacrifice of the woman. She gave all that she had to live on. Basically, it means she gave everything up and she was going home to nothing to die. But there is no greater sacrifice than that which was made by Jesus Christ. He gave up all of his riches. For us, he became poor. He gave himself as a sacrifice. He became poor for our sake so that in him we may have the riches of God in him. And that only comes through faith in Jesus. Our faith in Christ must move us to love God, to love His church, to love the world. Let's pray. Father, help us. We are being exposed to many different teachings from within the Christian circles to outside, various religions and views. But Lord, for us who have met Jesus, help us to do what you say, as you want us to use our heads and not be gullible, to use our hearts and our hands, so that we may glorify you in all that we do. Amen.